Now I want to encourage you to take out your Bibles. If you didn't bring one with you, you can grab one of the ones that's there in the seat back in front of you. And for one last time in our sermon series in Matthew, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. This morning I'll be reading chapter 27, verse 62 through the end of chapter 28. And again, if you want to follow along in one of the Bibles that's there in the seat back in front of you, you can find Matthew 27, verse 62, beginning on page 835. Please listen as I read. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, even as the scriptures are open before us this morning, God, would you, by the power of your Spirit and in the way that only you can, would you open up our hearts before your word? Would you not only give us understanding to what it means, but would you also, by that same power of your Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, would you enable us to receive, to believe, to trust and submit to all that it says for our good, for our joy, for our happiness, and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a lot of things in life that you can ignore, like notifications from apps on your phone that you'd never use, or that email from that king of the one country that you've never heard of, but somehow he needs your bank account to help with his inheritance. Honestly, you can ignore those things and nothing's going to happen to you. There are some things that you can still ignore, but that you probably shouldn't. Like the check engine light on your dashboard. That unopened envelope that just keeps getting shuffled from countertop to countertop in your kitchen. Deadline to file taxes. Just a quick reminder, you got about 10 days, sorry. I mean, and in all honesty, you can't ignore those things. And you can, a lot of times, you can ignore those things for a long time. But if you keep ignoring them, eventually they catch up to you. And there are other things that you just can't ignore. Like a fire alarm going off in the middle of the night. Or if a close family member or loved one says to you, listen, we really need to talk. In those kinds of situations, you have no choice but to pay attention. Here's the question I want to ask all of you this morning. When it comes to the claims in the Bible that the Bible makes about Jesus, what category do you put those claims in? Those claims that you can ignore? If so, for how long? Because listen, the Bible doesn't make small claims about Jesus. It doesn't say he is a pretty good guy. It doesn't say he's a pretty good teacher. If you kind of incorporate some of the things that he stood for, your life might be a little bit better. It doesn't make claims like that. No, church, the Bible makes the claim that Jesus and Jesus alone is the unique Son of God sent from heaven to earth as the only one who could restore God's rule and reign from heaven onto earth. In other words, he came as a real king. It's actually been the claim all along in this Gospel of Matthew, this gospel that we've been, as a church, walking through for a little over 2 years now. Believe it or not, to some of you in the room, it might sound a little crazy, that some of us are actually crazy enough to do this every single week. But we have been for some time in this book. And last Sunday, I'm not just saying this as a refresher. I'm saying this because you need to know what happened previously in this story to understand what's going on today. Last Sunday in this story, we saw Jesus, the one who claimed to be God's special king. We saw him put to death on a cross, rejected, mocked, and crucified. And if that's where this story ends, well, let me tell you, you can ignore a king like that. But this story doesn't end there. Because 3 days later, everything changes. Like, spoiler alert, we've already mentioned it so far today on this Sunday. The whole reason why we're here, and that's not just the case why we're here this Sunday, the whole reason why we are here each and every Sunday on the first day of the week is because the Bible claims not just that Jesus is this king who came to restore God's rule and reign, but that he is a king who was crucified and he rose from the dead. But what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But the main thing you need to know this morning is that the resurrection means Jesus is a king that nobody can ignore. He is a king that nobody can ignore. He's a king that not just nobody throughout history ought to ignore, but he is a king that nobody in this room can ignore. Some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, sure. Like if that actually happened, you know what? You are absolutely right. Because the truth is, if this didn't happen, then he actually should be ignored. Not just that you can, but that you actually probably ought. You ought to ignore everything that the Bible claims about this king if he didn't really raise from the dead. The question is there a good reason for you to believe that he did? That's a question that we're going to consider as we go this morning, but others of you here this morning aren't necessarily wrestling with the whether he did or not question. Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, but look, here I am. I'm here in this room, and so obviously I'm not ignoring him. But there's something I need you to know this morning. Being in the room isn't the same thing as the right response. And the resurrection means Jesus is a king that nobody can ignore. But there is such a thing as paying attention to him in the way that matters most. Listen, every scene in the following story confirms that claim right there. There's four of them, four scenes. I'm going to hit them as quick as I can this morning. I want to be clear, this is one unified story about a resurrected king, but it unfolds in four scenes, and it starts with people who are actually worried about resurrection. This whole resurrection thing is the very thing that they're worried about happening. That's the very thing that they're worried about getting out. Because on Friday, after Jesus was crucified, he was taken down, he was laid in a tomb, and our story this morning begins the next day. On Saturday, on what was known as the Sabbath day, when now the very same ones that were actually responsible for Jesus being crucified, they're still thinking about him. I mean, rather than thinking, all right, we did it. We did away with this guy. He was a competitor to them in their minds. Rather than thinking, we succeeded. He's gone. He's done. He's in the grave. They were still worried. You go, why? Well, they actually say it right here. They remember that Jesus, while he was alive, he said, it's right there in verse 63, in chapter 27, after 3 days, I will raise. Now, look, at this point, they don't actually believe that it's going to happen. Their main concern is that the disciples of Jesus might come and steal the body and make up a story that he actually rose from the dead. These religious leaders who went through such great lengths to have Jesus killed, well, they're not going to take any chances. So they go to Pilate. Remember, Pilate was the one who had the authority to actually have Jesus crucified. Pilate was also the one who gave permission for the body to be put in a tomb. They go and they ask permission for that tomb to be sealed and guarded. And when you think of the tomb being sealed, and when I first read this, I was picturing someone with like, you know, cement and mortar, like putting it around. No, it's just like a Roman seal. It's like a wax seal with like tape that says like, do not cross, so that if anyone ever goes through it, it breaks the seal, and which, by the way, would be a huge offense. It would be a capital crime that would actually give Rome reason to have you crucified as well. So there it is. The guard is set. The tomb is sealed. And you know the irony in all this? The irony is that the religious leaders know that Jesus claimed that he was going to raise. But each and every time that Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead, each and every time he also said that it was going to happen after he was crucified. And the religious leaders knew that. And here they are. And so far, everything has happened exactly the way that Jesus said it would. I mean, maybe they're actually right to worry and for reasons that they're not willing to consider. But there is an even greater irony in all this. They're trying to do everything they can to make sure that Jesus is not just ignored, but completely forgotten. And in trying to make the resurrection impossible to believe, they actually make it harder to ignore. Now hold on to that. We're going to see why. But first, the scene shifts. We leave the religious leaders and the guards and we now go to the tomb. We go from being worried about the resurrection to actually witnessing the resurrection, beginning there in chapter 28. Now it's the next day again, Sunday morning. Two women, two Marys, they go to the tomb. We would expect them to find the stone there. We would expect them to find it sealed. And Matthew doesn't give us any of the exact details of the exact moment of Jesus' resurrection. He instead just gives us the details that allowed everyone else to know about it. He tells us there's a massive earthquake. An angel descends from heaven to earth. Not just any angel, a bedazzled angel. I mean, he's the only way that he can be described is as shining like lightning. And this is where many of us go, oh, okay, hold on. All right. I mean, it's one thing to believe in an empty tomb, but like supernatural earthquakes and angels and all this kind of stuff. I mean, this is where we so often think, look, ancient people were just so gullible. They believed this kind of thing happened all the time. Well, hold on a second. No one's actually trying to make that claim. In fact, not just with this miracle, but like all the miracles in the Bible, no one's actually trying to make the claim that these kinds of things just happened all the time back then. In fact, all the miracles in the Bible, they're like clustered around a few significant events that took place all throughout biblical history. But for the most part, even throughout the Bible's history, there's just these long stretches of just history that's pretty ordinary. And that's kind of the whole point. When something like this happens, it's not an everyday occurrence. When something like this happens, you can't ignore it, which is why the guards act just like we would if we saw this thing. Verse 4, it says, they were so afraid, they were like dead men. Which is also Matthew being a little bit funny. Because here we are at the tomb that's designed to hold a dead man, and yet that dead man is alive, and the very two alive men who are there to guard it, it's as if they are dead. And presumably the same would have been true of the women. Although, just this past week, when it was said, yes, the earthquake came and the angel showed up and the men fainted and the women were fine. Someone said, yeah, that checks out. And maybe that's exactly how it went down. I don't know. But I think they probably were beginning to be just as afraid. But the angel says to them, to the women, he says, fear not. He says, do not be afraid. And the message is simple. It's there in verse 5 and 6. This Jesus who was crucified, he's not here. He has risen as he said. In other words, the tomb is not just empty, But Jesus is now alive. And this isn't just some kind of weird accident. This isn't just some random event. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. And so after the women are given a very brief tour of the empty tomb, they're told, go and tell the other disciples what's happened. And so immediately they go and tell. And on the way, they meet the resurrected Jesus himself. In other words, they don't just see an empty tomb. They see the risen Christ. They see the King himself. They fall at his feet and they worship him, which is the absolute, totally right response. Jesus says it again. He says, go and tell. Because you don't encounter a king like that and ignore it. But they aren't the only ones who go and tell, because meanwhile, those guards go and tell too. But they don't go and tell as if they're somehow trying to be witnesses of the resurrection. No, instead we go from witnessing the resurrection to resisting resurrection reality. The guards go and tell the chief priests what happened. They tell them exactly what went down. And all the chief priests, they get together, they have a meeting. And here's their big plan. What are we going to do about this? They decide to put together enough money to pay off the soldiers to tell people that, well, after all, the disciples did come and steal the body. And the resurrection is pretty impossible reality to ignore, but it's amazing what people can do if you just give them enough money. Just think about this for a moment. The very lie they seek to promote is actually the one thing that we can't believe. And ironically, it's the one thing we can't believe because of them. It was the whole point they put the guard in place. The whole point was so that the disciples could not come and steal the body. And so now the whole point is, we'll just lie and say that the disciples came and stole the body. And maybe you're here there and you're like, well, maybe Matthew's just making up the story that they did all that. Like, well, what seems more plausible to you? You think that the disciples, who, by the way, are nowhere to be seen right now, they're nowhere to be seen, and they have been nowhere to be seen since like the end of chapter 26, because as soon as the soldiers came to arrest Jesus at the first sign of trouble, they scattered. They're like, we're out of here. And now, after not just seeing some guards come arrest Jesus, now after Jesus has actually been publicly put to death in the most painful, excruciating, and humiliating way ever, now somehow these same disciples muster up the strength to, hey, let's go overpower the guards and roll the stone away and take Jesus' body. I'll let you decide what the most plausible explanation is. I mean, the reality is every person here needs to make their own decision about the events that happened that day. That doesn't mean that every option is equally plausible. Go ahead and make the call for yourself. But just be careful you don't ignore the evidence, because if you do, you'll be ignoring the one person you don't want to, who finally comes back in this story, in the fourth and final scene, which I can only call resurrection authority. The disciples make it to Galilee as Jesus told them. And sure enough, when they get there, Jesus shows up as he told them. Notice it says, when they saw Jesus, just like the women did, they worshiped him. But it also says that some doubted. And this is the exact kind of human response that we'd expect. It's not like they see him, they're like, oh yeah, cool, resurrection. All right, what's next? No, they simultaneously recognize, like what? You died. We know that you died. And not just minutes ago, days ago, you were actually dead as dead can be. And now you're standing before our very eyes. They get it. They fall down and worship. And yet their response doesn't reveal that they're just like the most gullible people in the world. Their response reveals that they're skeptics, just like we are. Some of them doubted. I mean, this is the exact kind of human response that you'd expect. And Jesus doesn't look around and go, oh, hey now, whoa. Oh, I sense a little bit of doubt here. Hold on a second. No, he doesn't say that. No, he speaks to all of them. He speaks to all of them, just like he speaks to all of us in the mixture of our worship and doubt, in the mixture of our wonder and wondering. And he looks at all of them and he says, in beginning of verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. Don't let those words just roll right over you, especially if you've heard this thing many times before. I mean, think about the claim that Jesus is now making about himself, having come all the way through death and out the other side alive. And he's saying all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority in the invisible unseen places and all the visible seen places, no matter how high you go or how low you go, all authority now belongs to me, not some, all of it, over life, over death, over heaven, over earth. And when he's not just making like a hyperbolic statement. In fact, he's not even just making a simple big statement. Now, Jesus is tapping into a grand story that's been unfolding since the dawn of time. You might recognize some of it going back hundreds and hundreds of years before this moment in this book of the Bible called Daniel. When God's people were in one of their absolute hardest moments and they were wondering, God, are you ever going to restore your rule and reign on earth like it is in heaven? And this guy Daniel has a vision of someone who's going to come later. This one, the Son of Man who's going to come and he's going to ascend on the clouds and go right up to the very presence of God. And listen to how he is described in Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Death can't even undo this thing. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed, even by death itself. That's what Jesus is saying is going on here. Dominion, glory, kingdom, not just over a small group of people, not just over one nation, but over all people, over all nations, all languages, a kingdom that's never going to go away. That's what Jesus is claiming. All because he is now alive. He has conquered death, and every domain of this existence is his. And this has been God's plan all along, that he would have a special people made up of all peoples living under his rule. And Jesus is now saying that plan that was set in motion before God ever even formed a particle of matter, that plan now runs through me. Which is why the resurrection makes Jesus a king that nobody can ignore. Well, what does that look like practically speaking? I think it just means two, at the very least, it means two simple but important things for us. To pay attention to this king, to not ignore this king in the ways that matter most. Well, first, it simply means that you live in submission to him. Like, that's just how authority works. Right? And I know we don't love that word. That's an understatement. Submission, right? I mean, That word will get you canceled quicker than almost anything else today. There's a whole host of words that we probably ought not to say, that we could say, that we could more easily get away with than that S word, submission. No, we'd much rather Jesus be kind of like a life coach in the sky. Kind of like, you know, maybe even like an elected official that we choose, and he's kind of there to represent us and do things that are simply in our best interests. That's not who he is. That's not who he is, and it's really good news that that's not who he is. Because he's far better than that. All authority is his, but look at how he uses his authority. I mean, look at how he steps into his reign. I mean, this is his crowning achievement, his moment of coronation, but look at how he got here. Not with abuse, not with power grabs, but with humility. He came from heaven to earth. He was born in the most humble of means that any of us could ever imagine. Almost certainly, I know I don't know everybody here, but almost certainly every one of us here in this room came into the world with greater fanfare than he did in terms of his earthly surroundings. And his life and ministry, he stopped and noticed all the most unnoticeable people. He put his hands on lepers. He put his hands and he touched the untouchable people. And he didn't just do it to be kind. He, in touching them, he healed them. He healed what sin only breaks and tears apart. And yes, he speaks with authority, but he speaks with an authority that restores and gives life. Then he went to the cross, not as a victim, not as some kind of accident, but he goes to the cross as a king who was intentionally, decisively offering up his life as a payment for all of his people's sins, just like we saw at the very beginning of Matthew's book. That even in his birth, we knew that this was going to be the one who would save his people from their sins. Only no one saw it coming that it would happen like this. That he would die on a cross, taking all the sins of his people on to himself and paying the penalty of death for all those sins, and going into the grave and then coming back out as a giant sign and proof, as a giant receipt to the whole world that it was paid in full. That because of him, we can have forgiveness, not just forgiveness, we can have life, new life, real life in him. So yes, we're supposed to submit to this king, but look at what he's done for us. The only right response is to be like the women and the disciples here. Not just intellectual agreement. This isn't just like nodding along, okay, you're a king. No, this is surrender. This is bowing down. This is laying hold of his feet. This is worshiping him. And look, this response here, it's either the exact right response or the exact wrong one. It can't be somewhere in between. If Jesus really rose from the dead, the one thing you cannot be is somewhere in the middle. Like, he can't be deserving of a little bit of attention. Like, oh, you know, every now and then, I'll kind of throw up a prayer. Or every now and then, I'll show up at a church on a Sunday. Like, I don't know, maybe a couple times a year. I'm not trying to be rude, if that's you. But I am trying to put a rock in your shoe. Actually, you know what? I'm just gonna be totally honest. I'm trying to do more than that. I don't wanna just put a rock in your shoe. I want this to haunt you. I want this to haunt you for every single moment, waking moment for the rest of your life. I want it to haunt you so that you can't even sleep because there's no middle ground. I think C.S. Lewis said it best. He says, if Christianity is false, it is of no importance. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. You can't mildly follow Jesus. Now, this is a king who is alive in heaven right now, and he knows everything about you, including whether or not you're surrendered to him. So why not do that now? Why not surrender to him now? Look, there's no like magic formula for how to do this. The Bible never says in order to submit yourself for the first time to Jesus, you should pray a special prayer. It doesn't say anything like that. And the Bible uses a word called repent. It's a churchy word, I know, but it simply just means to turn. It means to turn from living life on your own terms. It means to turn from thinking that you've got it all together, that you can navigate this world without Christ. It simply means to come under his authority. It means to stop ignoring him and to come under his kingship. And guess what? You can do that right now by praying to him. You can say, Lord, Jesus, I am done ignoring you. I surrender. I submit. And from now on, from this moment on, I want you to be king. I want you to be first place in my life. I promise you this. That is a prayer that this king won't ignore. And for those of you who would say, like, yes, I believe that. That's great. He's my king. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him for my salvation. I can't wait to see him in heaven one day. Awesome. But let me just remind you, he's not just the king of heaven. He's the king of earth. He didn't just die and rise so that you could be with him there. He rose so that you would live under his rule here. So let me just remind you, that means every single part of your life. From your vocation to your vacation, from your bank account to your bedroom, from your public life to your private thoughts. All of it should be submitted to him. Now, it matters how we live with him now. And it doesn't just mean to submit to him. It also means to live on mission with him. He didn't just say all authority belongs to me. He says all authority belongs to me. And so therefore, go. Go make disciples. I mean, this is a message that must go everywhere. The resurrection means he's a king you can't ignore. And because he is, it's a message that must go to all places, to all peoples. Which actually explains how we got here. I mean, here we are sitting here on the other side of the world from where this took place 2,000 years later, talking about this Jewish man who was crucified. How does that happen? That doesn't happen because a few scared disciples make up a story. That only happens because something actually happened. And it wasn't ignored because it can't be, and it leads to a mission. It leads to a mission with a message that just can't stay put. That message didn't end with them. It continues with us. It continues with his church. Look, sometimes that mission is quite simple. Every disciple of Jesus, everyone who is a follower of him, simply living on mission, bringing the message of Jesus into just everyday life with the people around you, to your home, to your workplace, to your friendships. I mean, it is true. You don't need a platform. You don't need a microphone. You just need to open your mouth and speak about this king. but also can't just stop there. I mean, he says all nations. This has got to cross cultural lines. This has got to cross social lines. This has got to cross geopolitical borders. This has got to cross lines of our own personal comfort. And I know we often like to say things like, you know, the mission that God has given his church doesn't mean that all of us have to get up and go. It doesn't mean that all of us have to become church planters and missionaries, which is true. But if we only ever say that, we might miss the fact that some of us actually do need to become church planters and missionaries. That some of us may actually be called by the resurrected Lord Jesus himself, the one who holds all authority in his hands, may actually be calling some of you right here in this room to get up and go in this kind of a way. In fact, I even wonder if some of you right here this morning are already aware of that. I wonder if some of you here in this room are aware of it and you're resisting it. Maybe there's more than one group of people that needs to pray a certain prayer to Jesus this morning. Maybe there's some of you here this morning, even right now, you need to offer up a prayer to the risen King that says something more like this: Lord, I no longer want to resist. Lord, I'm not going to keep waiting for the stars to align because they never do. Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go. Send me. I'll just say this. That also is not a prayer this King will ignore, because that's who he is. He's a King that none of us can ignore. I'll conclude with a simple question. How are you going to respond this morning? Let's pray. Lord, you know each and every one of our hearts. Would you enable us to respond exactly how you want each and every one of us to respond this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. We ask in the name of the resurrected King. Amen.